We're starting a new series called Christmas Miracles. Pastor Lori and I were praying about this, and we've been teaching, you know, for the last few weeks or even maybe a month or two on the Holy Spirit and, you know, the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's so many miracles that go along with the Christmas story. And so today I want to kick off our series on Christmas miracles. And today I'm going to specifically talk about prophecy. And there's a lot of prophecies that went into talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so let's go ahead and pray. Get my hair out of the way. And open up our hearts to really hear what God has to say to us. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we begin today, that your Spirit will teach us what your Scripture says, that you will reveal to us what you want us to know, that the Word of God will impact our lives in a way that it can change us to become what you want us to be. Lord, we put ourselves in submission to you so that you would be able to speak what you know we need to hear. We have ears to hear today, and we will be willing to receive what it is that you have for us so that our soul can be renewed and changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So I would just officially say welcome to the Christmas season at Spirit Life Church. For the retailers, it started a long time ago, but I don't go with that. I go with what the church has designated to be the Christmas season, and that's usually there's a four-week period or a three- or four-week period where we call Advent, which means that we're preparing our hearts to receive the newborn king. So welcome to the Christmas season. One of the greatest celebrations of the year, Christmas, there's been a lot of things put on that season, like it's the season of joy, it's the season of peace, it's the season of love, it's the season of goodwill and cheer, as long as you're singing songs for all to hear. You know, it's the season of family and presents and parties and the winter solstice. But, you know, I could read on, go on and on and on, but really Christmas is about none of that. Christmas is about God becoming a human being. It's about God with us, Emmanuel. And there is nothing greater than celebrating God with us or Emmanuel. All those other things are great, but those are results of God becoming a man and being a part of us. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to focus on the miraculous events that surround the coming of Jesus to the earth, like the virgin birth, like the journey of the Magi, like the prophecies that Simeon and Anna had, that they heard the voice of the Spirit when they knew Jesus was coming into the temple. All these things, some things that you may have never heard of before. Now we live in a time, if you're aware of anything, we live in a time of some uncertainty, if not great uncertainty, you know, with global terrorism, with, I would say, spiritual or religious deception, people not really understanding what God's part in is in this whole thing. And if you ever needed to know what to believe, what is true, what God promises you regarding life and your mission on the earth, this would be a time to have it. It's always a time, but it is a time to have it right now. And so to focus in on what God's Word is saying and what the voice of the Holy Spirit is saying, knowing what God has told you in His Word, being able to discern and hear the voice of His Spirit lead you and guide you, it's always a time for that. But I just encourage you, just press in. Just really press in and hear the voice of God, because you need that. And one thing I know for sure, according to 2 Peter, God says that He has given us great and precious promises. Great and precious promises, so that we may participate in His divine nature. That we may become like Him. Like we participate in His character, in His nature, so that we can become like Christ. When circumstances happen, when things happen in the world, we don't have to react like everybody in the world. We don't have to think like everybody in the world. We have great and precious promises. So when you're in a crisis, like I told one or two of these people who are being baptized today, when you're in a crisis, if you're hanging on to Jesus, Jesus will be your parachute. He will be the means of escape for you, if you want to use that word, escape, or protection, or provision for you in these situations where corruption is taking place in the world. Last Thursday, there was an article in a newspaper called The Daily News, and they put out this headline, and it said, God isn't fixing this. In fact, I have a picture of the cover of this magazine. It says, God isn't fixing this. Now, this is referring to the terrorism attacks in California, or the attacks in California being revealed as an act of terrorism. But I want to say something about this statement, God isn't fixing this. This cover is just wrong in so many levels. It's so many levels. But let's just talk about the part where it's wrong about God, okay? Not the political part, like where do our freedoms come from, or where does protection come from, etc. When it comes to God's involvement in our lives and the lives of the human race, God is not silent. God is not absent. God is not AWOL. God is not impotent, lacks power. God has given every person on the planet the gift of freedom. He has given everybody the gift of freedom. So when something happens that we would consider evil, and you say, well, God isn't fixing that, well, the only way evidently then for God to fix that is to remove all evil, which means he'd have to remove you and me. So if you want him to do that, we're all gone. Or God can give us the freedom and then give us the solution how to overcome evil, which is what I believe God has done, which is what we're going to talk about today, because all the prophecies that deal with the birth of Jesus Christ are God's solution to fixing it. Anybody want to say amen to that? Okay. Pastor Tom, you're on the right track today. This is a good way to start a Christmas message. I believe that. I mean, why be irrelevant? Why talk about love, peace, and joy when people are being murdered and slaughtered? Okay? Let's talk about the solution to that, that if we can actually help people get a grip on the promises of God, people can be delivered from many of the works of the devil. Okay? Now, people can choose to follow Jesus and walk in the light and the blessings of his kingdom, so they've got freedom, or they can follow demonic teachings and false gods that produce devastation and destruction. If God is absent, it's because people have excluded him. If God is absent, it's because people have excluded him. Prayer in public, nope, we don't want God. Prayer in public, no, we don't want God in public schools. Nope, get him out. So something tragic happens in public schools. Well, where was God? I don't know. You kicked him out. Remember? In fact, all in our society today, it's getting to the place where the only place we want God is in your home or in our church. But just leave him out of everything else. Let me say this again. God has fixed the problem. What this headline reveals, though, is that this writer is totally ignorant of what God has done to fix the problem. God is not the one who is broken. It's people who are broken. And because they choose to act like their God, but they're broken, or follow a demonic God and carry out these dark, wicked acts of violence, you can only come to one conclusion. Unless you ask God to come in and help, which was evidently the point of the article, is that certain politicians are actually praying for people, God forbid. We can't have that anymore. I'm sorry. But you don't understand. This is getting ridiculous. We can't talk about God. Well, then this is what you're going to have. God's not fixing anything because God's not been invited to fix anything. Now, the more people continue to reject God's ways and his instructions and his redemption, the more people choose not to obey what God says or honor his commandments, the more evil is going to run wild and the more confusion people are going to have about spiritual things. I don't know about you. I guess I've been reading the Bible too long. But on my part, I've been reading the Bible so long, this is not confusing to me. I am totally brainwashed. God has totally possessed me with his thinking. I'm sorry. This is not confusing to me. To try to stay away from the politics part of it, I mean, we can debate how this kind of evil should stop from being taken place. But the fact is God has already said how he handles evil. He already said, this is how I'm dealing with evil. Okay? So, what are God's headlines regarding evil and broken humanity? I mean, what did God say about the entrance of evil and Satan's lies about God? What did God say about it? Let's get God's side of the story, okay? We can take that down, and let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is the first prophecy about the Messiah that talks about how God is going to deal with evil in the world. And it says this, "And I will put enmity or tension or hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. Her offspring," which is the Messiah, "will crush your head." You can shout. "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." The Messiah is going to have to die. But when he does, your authority, your head, it's crushed. It's destroyed. And I could probably stand up in 90% of the churches in America today, and they don't know that the devil's authority has been crushed. At least they may think, well, God's crushed it, but in terms of... No, I'm talking about he's crushed it, and he's given the all authority on heaven and earth is given to me. Now you go in my name. And I'm on the side of Christians who are standing up to say, no, the devil's not going to do this. The devil's not going to have my family, my kids, my grandkids, my sons, my daughters, my husband, my wife, my neighborhood, my schools, our city, our state, our nation. No, he's not going to have them. God prophesies through the seed or the offspring of the woman, which would be Jesus, that he's going to crush or destroy the authority of Satan and his control over mankind. Now again, theological questions here. Man has got the freedom to choose. Although Satan's power has been crushed and destroyed, Satan comes and lies to them and tells them, no, God's not on your side. No, God isn't fixing the problem. No, you know, and he just lies and lies and lies. Has God really said this? Has God really said this? That's where it all started in the beginning. Satan showed up to Adam and Eve and started lying about God. Aren't you tired of people lying about God? Well, I've never not been tired about it, but it's getting really irritating that people lying about God, that he's impotent, that he's not fixing stuff. He's fixing anything if you don't invite him to come and fix stuff. Kick him out of everything. And God's phone number is not 911, by the way. I mean, he may answer to some of that, but I'll tell you the truth. He doesn't drive an ambulance. He's not a paramedic. You know, he said, well, when's so-and-so ever going to come to Jesus? You know, they got to hit the bottom of the barrel. Well, sometimes people got to hit the bottom of the barrel. They got to face death in order to realize that God's their only source. I understand some of that. But man, I'm just praying that some people, you know, can redeem their lives before they waste the entire thing and maybe die accidentally and never get to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you know, and the more you exclude God and the more you decredit the church and Christianity and all this stuff, the less and less people have an opportunity to really know about God's forgiveness and his divine power and deliverance. Is this good? It's a good Christmas message. We may never get out of here, Delvin. Now, one of the things that the Bible, prophecy constantly reveals to us, one of the things, and we're going to talk, we're going to show a few more of these prophecies today. One of the things that Bible prophecy constantly reveals to us is that God has always had a plan to save the world from sin and sin's consequences. I mean, Jesus did not show up unannounced. Whoops. It wasn't like Jesus is bored. I go, you know, I'm taking a vacation. I'm going down. Might as well fulfill my mission while I'm there. No, it was not unannounced. It was not a surprise. It was not unpredictable. In fact, it was so clear that it's amazing to me how the religious leaders of the day missed the Messiah standing right in front of them. Well, I know why they did, because they didn't have a heart for God. They had a heart for themselves. And Jesus told them that. So Jesus does not show up unannounced. Throughout the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, God was announcing over and over and over, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. There are hundreds of prophecies regarding the coming of the Messiah and the life that Jesus fulfilled on the earth, including his death and resurrection. Now listen to this. These prophecies take place between 1,500 years and 400 years. This isn't like a year in advance or a couple days in advance. Oh, this is going to happen tomorrow. This is like thousands of years to hundreds of years in advance, these prophecies about specific circumstances, specific events, specific certain kinds of events, specific miracles, on and on and on, hundreds of them. I've got a list here. I won't read them. I've got a list here of 351 Old Testament biblical prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his life. 351 of them. We may be here a long time. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, because God begins the story here with Abraham, and he begins the lineage by calling Abraham out of his country. We talked about this last Wednesday at the Romans Bible study. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. Verse 2. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse anyone who calls down a curse on you. All nations on earth will be blessed because of you. He's going to make Abraham a great nation. At this time, Abraham, whose name means exalted father, had no kids. Him and Sarah could not have any kids. And God calls him, it says to him, he's going to be the father of a great nation. And we know the story that he's got to leave his family and his father and has some difficulty with that. And then later on, the angel speaks from heaven when he's sacrificing his son. And he says, Abraham, God is going to, because you didn't spare your son, your only son, from me, he says, God is going to bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the sea, and your descendants will take possession of the cities. And then he says, and you, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have all nations on earth. Not just your family, not just your lineage, all nations on earth. So he's prophesying the coming of the Messiah through the lineage of Abram, exalted father, and then Abraham, whose name then means father of many nations. What a prophecy. Uh-huh. And then God repeats that prophecy to his son Isaac, and then to his grandson Jacob, and then to his great-grandson Judah, which is where we get the Jewish nation, and then on and on and on. He prophesies this to Genesis 49:10. Throw that up there. It says, the scepter, or the power of authority to rule, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. So God's prophesying that the line of the Messiah will come through Judah. So then we have the prophet Isaiah, probably, to me, the prophet who speaks so much, so directly to the circumstances and to the nature of the Messiah. And we have in Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 2, God prophesies this. It says, out of the stump or the tree stump of David's family will grow a shoot, like his, you know, family line. Out of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. This is the Messiah. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And this comes through Jesse's line, which would be then, of course, Jesse, you know, who had David, and then through David's line is prophesied that the Messiah would come. And if you know anything about the lineage of Jesus, you know that both Joseph and Mary were of the lineage of David. They were both from the lineage of King David. Now, the prophet Jeremiah and a host of others will prophesy about this lineage of the Messiah coming from King David in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Getting a workout back there, Rachel? Jeremiah 23. For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom, and he will do what is just and right throughout the land. Next verse. And his name will be the Lord, our righteousness. These are the prophecies just about the birth of Jesus Christ. Just about the birth. I haven't gone any farther than the birth. It's Christmas time. Let's stick with the birth. Yeah. Also, another well-known prophecy about Jesus is from Isaiah, probably one of the most popular ones, from Isaiah 9. We'll put it up on the screen. 6 and 7 is this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no one. He will be the king forever. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Man, that's good. That's good. It's from the line of David that the Messiah comes, and he will be the ruler forever and ever. So all these prophecies, we see that Jesus is the descendant of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Judah, of Jesse, of David, and he will reign forever. Now, the prophet Micah gets into the act here, and he declares this about the Messiah. Again, another kind of a Christmassy song-type prophecy, Micah chapter 2. Excuse me, chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, are only a small village in Judah, yet a ruler of Israel will come out from you, and whose origins are from the distant past." Meaning, he's been alive forever. Now, here's the fulfillment of that. See, Micah prophesies what? He prophesies, I don't know exactly how many hundreds of years before that was. Somebody could probably tell me. But hundreds of years, he prophesies the exact location of the birth of the Messiah, of the King of Kings. Bethlehem. And we know how that happened, because in Luke chapter 2, Luke describes how it happens here, how the prophecy was fulfilled. Luke chapter 2, 3 to 5, it says this. And they all returned to their towns to register for the census. All right, Caesar Augustus, the Caesar. Everybody, well, we're going to tax everybody. Well, that's not an unusual thing for government leaders to do. We're going to tax everybody. Sorry, I had to get that in. We're going to tax everybody. So in order to do that, we have to have a census. So you have to go back to the origin of your hometown. So they return to their hometowns, verse 4, and it says, "And because Joseph was a descendant of who? King David. He had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee." And the next verse says, "And he took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was obviously pregnant at this time." Whew. Again, the prophet Isaiah waxes eloquent here in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He makes this prophecy about the birth of Christ. Isaiah 14, "Therefore the Lord himself..." This is actually my favorite prophecy, because you know why? It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself." He didn't send anybody else. He didn't send an angel to do this. "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," meaning God with us. This is an unbelievable, to me, an unmistakable sign that the Messiah is to be born through this girl. Now, the Old Testament word there for virgin, the Hebrew word there, or the Old Testament word Alma, is used about 5 or 6 times in the Old Testament, and in all cases, it is intended to refer to a virgin. And then Matthew confirms it in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. It says, she, referring to Mary, will bear a son. This is what the angel says to Joseph. And you will call his name Jesus. It is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. And that was, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The Old Testament prophesies that a virgin will have a son, miraculously will have a son. The New Testament verifies it, and all the attending circumstances around it are confirmed that all the prophets have spoken about. So after Jesus is born, his parents are warned, okay? Because all of a sudden, people get wind of the fact that this great occurrence of the star, which we call it the Star of Bethlehem, but this star that was over or shined over Bethlehem, that there was something going on, and they realized that, it may be a king is to be born. Well, we told you, how many verses did we read here, that the Messiah was to be a king. And so, jealous as he was, King Herod decides, well, that's not going to happen under my watch. So he decides to slaughter all the male children 2 years and younger. And Matthew accounts that the angel, that Joseph was warned of this, and that they flee to Egypt to escape Herod's jealous massacre. Okay? It says here in Matthew 2:13, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. I kind of look at Herod as a terrorist. Pretty fearful, don't you think? King coming along, slaughtering a yoke, it's pretty terrorism-minded. Okay? Well, what happened? God warns Joseph and Mary, get out. This big act of terror is going to, okay? Is God fixing this? Not if you're not listening to him. You think he can save you? If you're listening to him. Not if you're excluding him from your life. Once the terror show up, it's a little late to call 911. I mean, God's 911. After telling this story, Matthew cites the prophet Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah 31:15, it says that a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Now, Matthew also quotes the prophet Hosea regarding this event, and he said about the Messiah, out of Egypt I will call my son, or the Messiah. Now, we look back on hindsight and we understand, oh, that's obvious, that's obvious, that's obvious. It may not be so obvious back then, but God is prophesying every detail of every event, every circumstance, every location, how this is all going to play out. And there's a reason why I'm emphasizing how this is all so specific and how this is all so accurate and how this all the timing of this is so relevant to the Messiah coming into the earth. Now, Matthew, in the beginning, chapter 1 of Matthew, he begins his gospel with what we would call or the genealogy of Jesus Christ. How many of you have read the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Can't get sleep at night? Just pull that baby open and start reading through it, huh? So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat. But do you know what Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says? Let's put it up on the screen, Rachel. Matthew 1, verse 1 says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Gets more interesting now, doesn't it? He's the son of David and the son of Abraham. See, this none of this is confusing to God. He had this all planned out. He knew what he needed to do, and he prophesied it from the very beginning in Genesis 3. Now, Matthew's audience was looking for a Messiah who was of old and a descendant of David and a descendant of Abraham who would rule forever. And so Matthew brilliantly, beginning with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, traces his ancestry all the way back from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to Jesse to David and on down to Jesus. That's what the genealogy is. There's 41 of them. And then there's a 42nd generation. And you know who the 42nd generation is? It's you. Because you're the sons and daughters of God. You are the 42nd generation. Another sermon for another time. But the good news is that as you put your faith in there, you become a part of the genealogy of Jesus, of David, of Abraham. Just as the prophets had prophesied and promised, and these ones are just the ones that relate to Jesus' birth, there are hundreds more that relate to the rest of Jesus' life, his suffering, his death, his atoning work, his death, his resurrection, and prophecies that are relevant to his second coming. To his second coming. Prophecies that are relevant to his second coming. Okay? And I've never been a big proponent of looking at the prophecies that are to his second coming. But the more and more we see today that the gospel is being preached in all the world as a sign, that the gospel of the kingdom is being preached as a sign, and the more and more we see wars and rumors of war breaking out all over, and the more we see the prophecies that Jesus said, these things will happen, the more and more I've come to realize that, you know, perhaps we are entering into the third day of the Lord, where Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom on the earth. And I'm happy to survive until he comes. I'm happy to survive until he comes. What a generation to be a part of. The one that gets to see Jesus return. Whew. I never was really interested in that until this morning. And I was just thinking about it. Wouldn't that rock? We actually get to see him come back. Although it's not so bad having to be able to come back with him. That's pretty cool too. Either way, make sure you're with him. So there's hundreds more prophecies that relate. Two awesome examples, Psalm 22, you can read these later. Isaiah 53, they talk about Jesus' passion and crucifixion and his suffering and death. And so like I said, I've got 350 Old Testament prophecies here that fulfill his life. And the reason this is so important, it is not just to prove that Jesus was who he said he was. That's the obvious reason. It's to show us that from the beginning, God had a divine plan to rescue the world from sin and sin's destruction. God has always had a plan. The big question is, where is God? Can God fix it? Why isn't God doing something? That's not the question. It's God has done something to fix it. How do we get him invited into our situation to fix us? If you're Joseph and Mary, if you got a calling upon your life to bear the Messiah, he's going to warn you. It's time for you to get out. Whatever. I'm trying to come up with a word here. You know, don't hang around with those kids. Oh, you're just, don't get all weird about stuff. I can make my own decisions. How many times have we been in the wrong place and blamed God for our trouble? Now, I was in the wrong place, and all of a sudden, my mom starts praying for me. My friends are going out doing bad stuff. So bad they didn't come back alive. But my mom was praying for me. Turned out that God's hand snatched me out of the claws of the devil's execution that he had planned for me. And I realized, something's going on here. My friends are dying, and I'm alive. I should have been there. What's this all about? God has his hand upon my life. He delivered me from that execution, from the slaughter of my friends, and I was supposed to be with him. You know, if I was smart, I might want to give my life to God. And so I did so. And it was the best thing that ever happened to me. Because ever since that time, when the devil's tried to kill me, all I had to do was call in the name of Jesus. Excuse me, freight train, you're not killing me today. Excuse me, car accidents, you're not killing me today. Excuse me, health problem, you're not killing me today. I will go when God's done with me. There is a way for God to fix things. But I would say, you've got to make God your friend, your Savior, your Lord, your source, your master. You've got to follow him. You've got to find out what he wants you to do and pick and choose the stuff that you think God should be involved with in your life and some stuff you don't want him involved with in your life. You just surrender. He has a plan for your life better than you could ever imagine. If you just surrender to him, well, my husband or wife isn't going to like it. Okay? Then I guess your husband or wife is God. Well, my friends aren't going to like me. And every time I get around young people, I have to say, look, you got to understand, God can give you better friends if they don't like you being like God. What's worse than no friends? It's a fill in the blank here. What's worse than no? Husband, wife, friends, this, money, everything is a bad husband. The wrong friends. Money and things, possessions that take you away from God. There's nothing more important than inviting God into your life and asking him to have mercy on you, to show you his ways, to avoid being in places where your life will be taken from you. This is being recorded? Good. Good. All right, I need to wrap this up here. But let me make this point. Matthew says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. The timing of his birth, the circumstances, the identity of Jesus' parents, this is not random. This is not accidental. It was all ordained, deliberate, and intentional. Just like God is doing things today. He's ordained you. He's deliberately involved with your life. Everything he wants to do is intentional. He's got a plan for your life. If we could just get on the path and follow God and stay focused on the narrow way, there would be most of the things that we think we're going to try to get by avoiding the instructions of the Lord. He's going to give them to us multiplied times over. If he could trust you. The prophetic accuracy of all these prophecies makes Jesus' claims and promises to fulfill them. It makes his claims literally indisputable. 351 I have got right here. Maybe I could auction this off. 351. You can get this online. You can get anything online. You can get this online. 351 that he fulfilled. Now, what are the odds of somebody fulfilling 351 prophecies that were spoken thousands and hundreds of years before? I don't know. But there was this professor. He named Dr. Stoner. He was the head of math and astronomy at a certain college in California. And he took 8 prophecies of Jesus, just 8. 8 out of this 350. And he decided to apply the science of probability to them. And he invited skeptics and scientists and other mathematicians to check out his methodology and his estimates to offer their guarantee or an alternative method of doing this, confirming to make sure that what he was doing and his calculations were accurate. In other words, he submitted his calculations to his peers for review. And he ended up writing a book entitled Science Speaks, in which he concluded that the chance of any one person fulfilling only 8 of these prophecies by pure chance is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And for those of you who are not mathematicians, this would be 1 chance in 100 quadrillion. 8 of these prophecies. One person fulfilling 8 of them. Not 351 of them. 8 of them. So our inevitable conclusion is that the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection, and the return of Jesus Christ is part of God's plan to rescue humanity from sin and destruction. Here's the implications. You know, you would think, here are the implications for our life, that we get to be a part of this intentional process that God has done through Jesus Christ. In a world that is seemingly, excuse me, but this is my observation, that has lost its mind, it's definitely lost its morality, it's lost its God-given mission to walk in dominion over evil and sin, these prophecies show us beyond doubt that God has fixed the problem if we'll just receive his solution. Whatever hardship, whatever obstacle, whatever difficulties that you are facing in your life, whatever, however fearful, however life-threatening, however uncertain you may be about your future, whether it's a health issue, a job issue, a financial issue, a relationship issue, God has brought an answer to us, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ, who came to deliver us. He did more than just offer us forgiveness. As we talked about on Wednesday night in Romans, when we put our faith in what Jesus Christ has done, it goes way beyond forgiveness. Forgiveness says, you messed up, I forgive you for messing up, but you messed up. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, Paul said, you are justified. Meaning, better listen to some of you, better listen to this, who keep going back over this, I'm no good. Oh, I mess up. I hope God can forgive me. When you are justified, God sees you just as if you'd never done anything wrong. So here's my question. Is what the devil did in Adam greater than what Jesus did on the cross? What Jesus has done for us has eliminated the power of Satan over our life. And now we have to have a mind that is renewed to his promises that give us a supernatural understanding of our relationship with God. God's not holding out on us. God's not holding us at arm's length until we work our way to a place where he goes, okay, I approve of you now. Because Paul wrote in Romans that God justifies, Romans chapter 4, 3, 4, or 5, one of those verses, God justifies the ungodly through faith. How many of you qualify for the ungodly? We've got one back here, 2, 3. Pastor Tom fits that category. Compared to God, we're ungodly. That's why our righteous deeds are not good enough to get into heaven. Our righteous deeds are not. Our righteous deeds, our good works, just simply come out of appreciation for what God has done for us. In fact, you can't even do anything really good in God's kingdom until you have his Holy Spirit actually, sanctifying it, ordaining it, anointing it. And now your supernatural works in the kingdom can be life-changing. Now you can speak a word to somebody in the Spirit and deliver them out of destruction. I don't think you should go to that party tonight. You know, I don't think you should be doing that today. You know, I think you should be coming to church with me. You know, I think we should be going to that Bible study together. How much suffering, how much heartache has God put upon people to have to attend church on Sunday? have to get up in the morning and come to church on a Sunday. Oh, what pressure God puts on us, doesn't he? Pastor Tom, you're getting way out of line here. Here's what I'm saying. We've been sold this lie by the devil that if we serve God, it's going to be a hard life. Liar. Deceiver. He knows he's got his day coming. The easiest life you can have is not serving the devil, not serving money. Those things, they'll beat you down, they'll kill you. But God says, Jesus said, I have come to give you life, and I have come to give you it more abundantly. Not religion, a relationship with him. Look, I'm out of time. Let's stand on our feet. And I just wanted to encourage you today to really believe in what Jesus has done for your life. Okay? Just believe. Pastor Laurel, can you just go ahead up here? And then I know that Pastor Laura is going to close with a couple of announcements. But I want to pray for you today. Just close your eyes and just lift up your hands and say, Heavenly Father, I surrender to you. I ask you to take my life and do what you want with it. I know you have my best interest, that you've made a way for me to walk in victory over the power of sin, over the power of the devil. I can be a conqueror, more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I can be a world changer that can go out and bring deliverance to the captives. I can help the blind recover their sight. I can bring healing and deliverance. And I can help bind up the wounds and provide provision to the poor. Lord, let me be a light in this holiday season where we focus in on Christ in Christmas, that I can bring Christ to people. Let me be one of the prophecies that are fulfilled, that he shall have many sons and daughters in this earth. Because as a seed was planted in the ground and dies, it will be able to bear much fruit. And that's what God says to you today. You are the fruit of what he has done. So receive it, be blessed today, and be healed. Let the Lord prosper the works of your hands this season, and cast your care upon him. Cast your care upon him at this holiday season. It'll all work out as you follow his Spirit. Amen.
Give the Lord some praise throughout this service today. Ah, boy, that was powerful.